Acts chapter 9. We have a lot to be happy about as Christians. We don't always look happy, do we? I don't either. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for those that are here this morning, those that are able to be here. Lord, certainly we know there are a lot of the folks this morning that are sick, that have that cold going on, and there are many here today, Lord, that have it. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just comfort them, Lord, and to help them to heal quickly. Lord, we're thankful for the visitors here today, Lord. We're thankful for this church that you've allowed us to have. Lord, above everything, I'm thankful for my salvation, Lord. I'm thankful that one of these days I'm going to be in heaven, that when I die, I will be in the presence of you. And Lord, that's only done by the blood of Jesus Christ. And certainly I'm thankful, Lord, that you shed your blood on the cross for us. And I pray today, Lord, there is anybody in here, Lord, that is not 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven when they die. Lord, help them to understand it's not a game, Lord. This is reality. Lord, that only those that have received Jesus Christ and put their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, only those people are going to be saved. Only those people are going to go to heaven. And Lord, so I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anybody who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray this morning will be the morning they do it. And I also pray, Lord, that the Christians here today, Lord, will be comforted by this message. Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts. That, Lord, maybe they need some convicting, Lord. Maybe they just need to be corrected. Maybe they just need to be comforted. Maybe they just need, Lord, just a word of encouragement from you. Lord, whatever the need, I pray you'll speak to all the hearts of the people here this morning. Lord, we're here to hear from you. And, Lord, we just pray this, Lord, that you'll be in our presence this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless this message now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in the 16th verse of this chapter, the Lord talks about Saul. And the Lord says about this man, Saul, that he is a chosen vessel unto the Lord to bear his name for Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, just real quick, I want to, even though this is talking about Saul at the time, how many of you understand today that as Christians, you are a chosen vessel, and you have been chosen to preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the world? I mean, that's what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord wants you not only to live according to the way he's told you to live, he wants you to do what he's told you to do, and certainly one of the things that he has for all Christians to do is to go out and bear the name of Jesus Christ. May I tell you that when you live life, you're bearing the name of Jesus Christ. If you say, I'm a Christian, and you go out and live a Christian life, then you're bearing the name of Christ before other people. That's what we're to do, and that's really what Paul was called to do. Now, I find it interesting that what God said about Saul, that he was a chosen vessel. You know, even the greatest men that were ever used of God, when you boil it right down to it and get right down to it, they were merely vessels of clay that God used in one way or the other. You look at Paul, you look at Peter, you look at John, you look at the Christians since then. That's what all of us are as Christians. We are just merely vessels of clay that God uses. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's what we are. We're earthen vessels. Any time God uses an individual, it simply means that God has reached down and he's taken, you know, just a vessel of clay, and he's filled it with his power and used it for his glory. In short, we are nothing without God. Amen? And so many people today, we want to use our own power to serve God, and we want to be our own person in order to serve God. But listen, we have to be what God makes us to be. And everybody is separate, and God uses each Christian in his own way. And the problem is that sometimes we want to be like this Christian and we want to be like that Christian. But the truth of the matter is we just need to be ourselves and let God make us into who he wants us to be as individuals, as Christians. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible also compares believers to a vessel. And it says, in a great house there are some vessels of gold and there are some vessels of wood and clay. Then it says that each vessel is to be fit for the master's use. Now, the implication is that God chooses to take these human vessels and he molds them and he shapes them into what he intends them to be. He's reached down in the mire and the clay. He saved this man, Saul, and then he began to mold him and shape him into the vessel that God wanted him to be. And that's really what happened to you. From the moment you got saved, the Bible says you were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so as Christians, the moment you got saved, after you got saved, the Lord took you and he began to mold you and he started to change you. You see, before you got saved, you believed a certain way. You did things a certain way. You did certain actions that were not Christ-like. Amen? I mean, let's face it. Before you were saved, you lived like an unsaved person. And so after you get saved, God starts to change you. He starts to mold you into the person that God wants you to be. Now, here's the mistake that a lot of Christians make. They see somebody get saved, and they expect that when they get up, they'll be the perfect pottery. No blemishes. In other words, that they expect the person who just got saved to get up and start acting like a seasoned, mature Christian. But that's not how it works. And when we see somebody who just gets saved, and all of a sudden they just got forgiven of their sins, they get up, and when all of a sudden they still are doing some of the things that they did like 15 minutes before they got saved or an hour before they got saved, we look at them and say, well, obviously they didn't get saved. Well, listen, you know what you are? All of us, I mean, I know this is just, it's probably not the best thing to say on Sunday morning, but all of us are just lumps of mud. Right. Amen? That's what we are. But what God does is he takes that and he starts to work it. And he starts to mold it. And what he's doing, he's molded it into a certain thing. In other words, you know, when we went to the men's retreat this past, here a couple of 3 weeks ago, there was a preacher and he was preaching about how, you know, there's different pots and different types of cups and everything, and God uses all these different types of things. And he had all these different pots and cups and everything, and he goes, you know, the teacup is used for tea. This pot right here is used to wash your hands in. This pot right here is used to pour, you know, put soup in. God uses each one of us differently. Amen? And so what he does, he molds us into the type of vessel that he wants us to be so that he could use us for his glory. That's what he does. And every day of your life, since you've been saved, God is molding you. And he's getting you. Sometimes when there's things in there that need to be gotten out, sometimes a potter will take a little knife or a little pointy doohickey, that's I guess you'd call it, and he plucks that thing out of there. How many of you understand that sometimes it doesn't feel good when God has to remove certain things in our life? But he still does it. Why? Because he's molding us into what he wants us to be. He's making us a pot for his use, a vessel for his use. And that's what he's doing here with Saul. You see, Saul had just gotten saved, and certainly Saul had a lot of issues before he got saved. I mean, look at some of the things that he did. I mean, he was going around and he was persecuting Christians, and he was doing all these different things. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was prideful. He had all these things in his life. And then all of a sudden he gets saved, and the Lord says, now he's a vessel for my use, and he starts to mold Saul. Now, would you agree that the Saul that was before Saul got saved, and the Apostle Paul went over here when he's writing over here at the end of the book of Acts, and he's going on these three missionary journeys, would you say that there was a big difference between the two? Yeah. I mean, there was a huge difference. You don't think for a second that was Paul that made that difference, do you? Listen, Paul was changed. Paul was molded by God. Now, a lot of Christians, what they want to do is they want to try to act like they've been molded by God, but it doesn't take long to figure out that a person who is not real, a Christian today who is not real in his Christianity, it doesn't take long for other people to start to see it. Amen? I mean, you may, if you're here today and you're not saved, you may act like you're saved, but after a while, you just can't help it. After a while, people are going to start to see some things that's going to point to maybe you may not be saved. Listen, but if you're changed, if you allow God to change you, then you're going to be what we call a real Christian, the real deal. If God, if you receive Jesus Christ and you let God mold you, then you'll be a person who will certainly be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And may I tell you that God is always going to be doing a work in you, always, until he decides to take you home. What I'm trying to say is this: you are not going to be the perfect pottery until you get on the other side. Amen? You just not. Why? Because you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I have not met anybody, who their life is exactly like Christ's. But you'll be like Christ when you get over there. Amen? Now, when you get over there, you'll be complete. But until then, you may as well just go ahead and just accept it. You're going to be molded by God and pressed in certain shape because he's trying to get you to where he wants you to be, the type of person that he wants you to be. That's what he was doing with Saul here. He was making him a vessel for the master's use. And so God used different methods in order to mold Saul and into the vessel that God wanted him to be. Now, we need to understand that whatever God does in our life and whatever experience God permits to come in our life is an experience that God will use as a method to mold us into the vessels that are capable and suitable to be used of him. What I'm trying to say is this: nothing happens by accident in this world. Everything in your life that happens, God allows it to happen. It really doesn't matter whether you approve of it or not. Amen? God allows it to happen. Now, the best thing about this is this, folks, is that anything that happens in your life, good or bad, nothing happens that God doesn't give his approval first. Now, that doesn't mean he approves of the actual thing that's happening. But what I'm saying is this: he has to allow it to happen. Now, we know that's true because if you go over there to the book of Job, the devil wanted to sift Job. Amen? But what did he have to do before he sifted Job? He had to go before God and ask permission to do it. And God had to say, okay, you can do this, you can do this to him, you can do this to him, you can do this to him, but don't take his life. You see, it was God who gave the final approval to allow this thing to happen in the life of Job. When he allowed this thing to happen in the life of Job, he used that to continue to mold Job into the person he wanted to be. What I'm trying to say is this: Job had not reached perfection yet, like none of us. He still had a lot of work to be done in his life, like all of us. And so when the devil said, hey, listen, he's just serving you because you put a hedge about him. And if you take the hedge away from him, then he's going to curse you, God. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to allow you to do this. He wasn't doing it to appease the devil. He was doing it to use these things to help Job be conformed more to the man that he wanted Job to be. In other words, it was for Job's good. Everything that God allows in your life, folks, is for your good and conform you to Jesus Christ, to the image of Christ. Now, we don't think that's true. We don't. We think that every time something happens bad in our life, we sometimes think that God has it in for us. We say, why in the world is God allowing this to happen in my life? Why is God doing this to me? Listen, if you understand that God allows everything in your life in order to mold you into the person that you need to be so that he can use you, then you're not going to look at those bad times in your life as being so bad. You're going to look at it as opportunities to serve the Lord. And that's the point that a lot of us, we miss so much whenever something happens in our life. We think that the Lord is not aware of it. No, the Lord is more than aware of it. The Lord allowed it to happen, and he had a reason for it happening. And that reason is to conform you into the image of Christ, to mold you into the person that he needs you to be. And so that's what he does with Saul here. He allowed certain experiences to come into Saul's life and allowed him to be in certain positions that took Saul from where he was before he got saved, and Lord used those situations and those places in order to mold Saul into the person that God wanted him to be, and then make him into a person that God could use. Now, we know that God used Saul, or Paul, once he was saved, God used him in order to reach the Gentiles. God used him to go on three different missionary journeys and start all these churches in Asia and in Europe and all these different places. We know that God used him mightily. I mean, do we all understand that God used Paul probably more than just about anybody in the New Testament? Okay, he used him greatly. But may I tell you, he could not use Saul the moment that Saul got up and he was saved. Do you think he could have used him right then and there? No. Why? He had to be molded so he could be, he had to be a vessel that had to be molded and pushed and carved and shaped and everything so that eventually he could use him. That's the reason you don't see where Saul, he gets saved and all of a sudden he jumps up and say, hey, let's go on our missionary journeys. He didn't do that. No, he went to certain places first. He went to certain places and certain things happened to Saul. But after he went to these places and certain things happened to him, it changed him into the person that God wanted him to be. And from there, then he went on his missionary journeys. And from there, he went out and was used greatly of God. Now, even though God molded him into the person he needed to be and used these places and these experiences to get Saul into the position where he could use him, make no mistake, there were still things going on in Saul's life even after that, even after his missionary journeys and everything, that the Lord still used to still conform him to Christ. Because even the Apostle Paul, and we think that he's a great spiritual man, and certainly he was, he too did not reach perfection until he crossed over the other side. Okay, Lord was always doing a work in his life, the same way the Lord's doing a work in ours. And so I want to talk this morning about these places that God used and these experiences that God used to mold Saul into the person that God wanted to be. And I'll bet you that if you start to think about this, you'll start to see that maybe God's already taken you to some of these places as well. And so I want you to see this morning that if you're in one of these places, it's because God is using it to make you into the person he needs you to be. He's using it to mold you into a vessel that he could use greatly. You need to understand this morning that God wants to use you. And God will use you. If you'll just yield to him and understand that everything he allows in your life is to make you into the person that you need to be in order that you can be used of him, it'll make it a whole lot easier if you're in one of these places. Now, the first place I want you to notice that Paul was taken after he got saved, the first place that Paul was at after he got saved was Arabia. In Acts chapter 9, look if you would at verse 23. It says, and after that many days were fulfilled, in other words, sometimes, you know, the Bible sometimes has a way of compressing a great deal of time in a very brief span of scripture, and that's certainly in a statement right there when it says, and after many days were fulfilled. When you compare this ninth chapter of Acts to Galatians chapter 1, you'll discover that this many days here in verse 23 actually stretched into several years, okay? Yes, it was many days, many, many days, okay? It's several years, actually. In fact, hold your place here, because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going back and forth between Acts 9 and Galatians. But turn over to Galatians chapter 1, and I'll show you. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Now that's his statement of conversion there. That's Paul's statement of conversion. Then he says this, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. In other words, he's saying this, after I got saved, I didn't confer with people, and I didn't go up there and spend time in Jerusalem. No, I went into Arabia. And here we see that God used, while he was in Arabia, he used the method of solitude in Saul's life to conform him into the vessel that God wanted to be. Because Arabia is a desert place. You know, one of the places that I have actually been to that was no fun at all, I've been to Saudi Arabia. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is no love lost between me and the Middle East. I'm just telling you that right now. I mean, I wouldn't mind seeing Israel. I've never seen Israel before, but I have seen much of the Middle East. And Saudi Arabia is one flat. You know, we sometimes have the smoke here. They have sandstorms there. And these sandstorms there, sand gets into every place that you can imagine. There is no place safe from sand. Amen? Because when that sand starts to blow around everywhere, I'm telling you what, it's everywhere. You can't get rid of it. And when it starts to blow around, you can't see. And when it stops blowing around, the only thing you can see is just flatness. You know, at one time I thought that North Dakota, nothing against North Dakota, but what I'm saying is, at one time I thought that Minot, North Dakota was the flattest place I'd ever seen in my life. Then I saw Amarillo, Texas. It was flatter. But then I saw Saudi Arabia, flatter than that. I'm telling you what, you can see your dog running for three weeks before you ever lost sight of him. He just keeps on going. It is flat. Amen. I'm thankful that where we live here. Amen. That every now and then you can look up and see a mountain every now and then. But I'll tell you what, it's an ugly place. But I'll tell you one thing about Saudi Arabia. Back in those days, it was just all desert, and there weren't a lot of people walking around. But Saul here, he goes into Arabia. Now, it's generally understood that this was the area of the Sinai Peninsula. It was a place of solitude. It was a desert place. A place where Saul could be alone for a long period of time. Now, there are some other great characters in the Bible who had also gone to this same area to be taught of God. For example, Moses walked in those very same desert sands, and it was in that area that Moses saw the burning bush. It was in the area of Arabia. It was also along in that area that Moses saw the law of God given in the tablets of stone. That was also in the area of Arabia. God also did a great work in Moses' life in that desert. God also used the solitude of that desert to do a work in the life of Elijah. If you'll remember, Elijah, he was in that area of Arabia when the Lord spoke to him in that still small voice. And then Elijah came back with a renewed spirit. So this is not the only time that God used this solitude and this desolate area in order to teach people something. And so Saul here was going to Arabia, and he was going to spend time alone with God there, because there's just nothing there. Listen, if there's a place where you can spend time alone with God, it would be in Arabia. And I think there are several reasons why God gives people that time of solitude in their lives. Sometimes it's allow us just to let Jesus speak to our hearts. May I tell you, sometimes you just need to be alone with the Lord. Be alone in a quiet place. In fact, if you don't do that, I'm going to encourage you to do that this morning. Take time every day just to get in a place to where it's quiet, a place where nobody else is at. And I know sometimes that's hard when you have children, you have grandchildren, you have the dog barking, you have the phone ringing, you have all these different things going on. But hey, listen, you can always go to your car and sit there. Just turn the radio off. Amen? Just spend time alone with the Lord. And when you spend time alone with the Lord, take your Bible out there, read some of it, pray, and just sit there and be still. And just spend time with Him. And I'll tell you what, and I mean, don't let your mind wander about finances and what you're going to do tomorrow at work and what you're going to have tonight at supper. I think that's one of the biggest things that takes away from preaching in churches today, because we all sit there, and especially when the preaching starts to go long, we start to think about the roast that's sitting inside the oven, things like that. But you know what we need to do is we just need to clear our minds from all the worldly stuff and the things of the world and just sit there and just be still and listen to the Lord. And I'll tell you something, you'll find out that He'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. You'll have that still small voice on the inside. You'll read scripture there and all of a sudden it'd be just like Him speaking right to you right from the page of that scripture. If you'll just spend quiet time with Him. May I tell you that the thing that Saul needed most the moment he got saved is the same thing that we all needed most the moment we got saved, and the same thing we still need today. And that's just time to spend with the Lord. Just time to spend with the Lord. You know, I think about Mary and Martha. Martha was always the one that was running here and running there, and she was washing the dishes and making the pies, and she was making supper and all these different things. And every time she looked in the room, there's Mary just sitting down right there by the Lord at His feet. And she's running around, and all of a sudden she says, Mary, I'm doing all the work here. What in the world are you doing? You know what the Lord said? The Lord says, she has chosen a better thing. She's chosen to sit at my feet just to be still and listen to me. May I tell you, that's what we all need from time to time. Listen, I think that everybody in here should serve the Lord. I mean, you should do what you can do for the Lord when you can do it. Amen? But don't sacrifice your quiet time with the Lord for anything. You spend time with the Lord. Sometimes it's better just to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's just better sometimes to get in a place where it's quiet and say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to think about You. I'm going to read Your word and I'm going to pray to You, and I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to think about You. And I'm going to listen for You. And I'm going to listen what You have to say to me. And I'll tell you what, folks, you need that. We all need that. That's what He did with Saul here. He took him to Arabia. He was in Arabia, and he spent not just a few days there. He spent a long time there. And he spent there in that quiet time so that the Lord would speak to his heart. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, again, notice he said there in verse 16, he says, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood. Saul's saying here that he was taught of God while being in solitude in a desert. He wasn't taught of man. He was taught of God. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. In other words, he didn't confer with man. He conferred with God. And so sometimes we need to be alone with the Lord. Sometimes we need to be still and just confer with Him and listen to Him and learn from Him and nobody else. So during those days, Saul was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And now remember, you have to keep in mind too now that Saul had been a student of the Bible all of his life. It isn't like Saul didn't know what the Scripture said. He didn't understand the spiritual part of it. I mean, certainly he couldn't understand that. But he understood what it said. And like the lost world today, Saul had been blinded to the meaning of the Scriptures. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you may know what that Bible says, but you don't know what that Bible is saying to you. You don't understand what it's saying to you spiritually. What? You're spiritually discerned. You don't know that. Listen, if Saul had known what that Bible is saying spiritually, you think he would have went around and killing Christians? No. He understood what it said by word, but he didn't understand what God's meaning was and what God was the spiritual meaning of the Scriptures at all. Why? He was blinded to it. In fact, the Bible says that the Jews are blinded to the Old Testament to this day. But yet he knew what they said. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He learned under Gamaliel. I mean, he knew all these different things. But you know what he had to do after he got saved? He had to spend time with the Lord and let the Lord teach him the things of the Bible. And may I tell you, that's who teaches you that Bible. It's nobody else. It's the Lord. And so he conferred not with flesh. Saul had the idea that a man could be saved by keeping the law. That's what he believed. But after his time alone with the Lord, after his time of learning from the Lord in that time of solitude, Paul wrote words like this. He said this, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." That's not the same Saul before he got saved. Because the Saul before he got saved, he believed that the law saved you. But after spending time in Arabia, he learned that it isn't the law that saved you. It's the grace of God that saved you. May I tell you this today, that if you're here today and you think that good works are going to get you to heaven, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that the only thing that's going to get you to heaven is you receiving Jesus Christ and becoming a son of God and believing that he died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And you calling upon him, that's what's going to get you to heaven, because that's the grace of God. Amen. And if you're here to think that law saves you, you're just like Saul was before he got saved. But after he got saved and he spent time alone with the Lord and the Lord taught him what the scriptures actually say, he comes out and says, listen, the law's not going to save anybody. Don't you think that time with the Lord probably helped him a little bit? Don't you think that the Lord used that time in Arabia to mold him into the person he needed to be? And so in Arabia, he saw the power of the gospel. That he saw the work that God does in their life. And so when he was in Arabia, he went in as a prideful person who just got saved. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But when he came out, he was humbler than he was when he came in. There was a sweetness about Paul after he left Arabia that wasn't there before. There was a love about him that wasn't there before. A gentleness in his character that had never been seen. You know, he had a brand new burden for those that were lost. Maybe God has given you a period of solitude today. Maybe you're in a position to where you need to spend more time with the Lord, those silent times. May I tell you, if you do, God will use that time to make you into the person you need to be. If you'll just spend that quiet time, that solitude, time of solitude with him. Now, thank God for the method of solitude that God uses to shape a vessel. Look again, if you would, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. He says this. Now, Saul was in Arabia, and God used that quiet time, that solitude, to teach Saul a few things, to mold him into the person that he wanted to be. But then he moves from Arabia to his next place. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Now, just as God had used the solitude of the desert of Arabia to mold Saul into the person that he wanted him to be, Saul was then sent to Damascus. And in Damascus, God used suffering to mold Paul into the person that he needed to be. Go, hold your place here and turn back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Arabia, he was all alone. God used that. But then from Arabia, he moves to Damascus. Now he's moving into the second stage that God has for him. Saul to go through some things while he's in Arabia that's going to make him better suited for the master's use. In Acts chapter 9, look if you would at verse 22. It says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Now he's in Damascus now, and he's confounding the Jews by preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." Can you imagine how it must have been for Paul at this point? I mean, recently he had been the one trying to kill Christians. And now the Jews, some of which he probably even knew, are now trying to kill him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 16, back in verse 16, the Lord said this. He says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." In other words, he's saying, I'm going to show Saul here that he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. Now, listen, he didn't suffer in Arabia. No, God used that in Saul's life for solitude to teach him a few things. But then he moved him from Arabia to Damascus so that God could use suffering in the life of Saul to mold him into the person that he wanted him to be. Saul was experiencing Damascus. It was just the beginning of the sufferings that he would suffer later on. Later, Paul would suffer even worse sufferings than he did in Damascus. Not only that, but Paul would be used to write letters of encouragement to churches who were going through suffering and persecution. What I'm trying to say is God had a purpose for allowing Saul to suffer there in Damascus and allowing him to suffer. That really was just the beginning of sufferings. He had a purpose of allowing that suffering in Saul's life so that he can mold him into the person he needed to be, so that he could be the one to write these letters to these churches who were being persecuted and encourage them in saying this: I have been whipped, been given many stripes just like you have. I have been persecuted. I have been threatened to be killed just like you have. And he's saying this: just keep your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang in there. Remain steadfast. Fight the good fight of faith. Let me tell you something. Do you think that Saul could have said that when he first got saved? No. But after he'd been through all these persecutions, after people had threatened to kill him and tried to kill him, after he'd been through shipwreck and after he had been through all these different things, God used that suffering so that he could stand before these churches and say, I know exactly where you're at. I know exactly what you're going through. I went through the same thing. And God used him to encourage others. May I tell you today, if you're going through something in this life, you're going through persecutions and you're going through tough times, God has allowed that to happen in your life. I know that doesn't sound popular, but that's the truth. God has allowed it to happen in your life. And you say, well, why? Because there's going to be somebody later that's going to go through the same thing you did. And you're going to have the opportunity to glorify God and say, you know what? God got me through it when I went through it. He'll get you through it too. God can use you, a vessel fit for his use, to go out and encourage other Christians who are going through the same thing you went through. And I'll tell you something, folks, sometimes we don't like going through those things, but God has a purpose in them. And that purpose is to make you into the person that he needs you to be. We don't like it when things don't go absolutely perfect in our lives. We don't like it when we have to be bent this way and bent that way. We don't like that. But we got to understand it's for the glory of God that it happens. It's so that God can make us to the vessel that he wants us to be, so he could use us. Now, here's what we do. We pray all the time. We say, Lord, let me be used mightily of you. Amen? I mean, don't we pray to be used of God? But yet we don't want to be made into the person that God wants us to be so that we can be used of God. That's the way we are. We want everything to be just perfect and say, Lord, use me. You know, if you never went through anything ever in your life and you want God to use you, let me ask you, what do you think he could use you for? You haven't went through anything bad. I mean, think about this. If I came in here today and I had never went through any bad experiences and I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth and my family was extremely rich, and believe me, they're not. But let's just say that they were extremely rich, billionaires, and I've got all the cars, I've got all the clothes, and I got all these different things, and I walk in amongst you and say, now, Hal, let me ask you, how can I help you, and don't ask for money? Be like, I don't think you can. No, I probably couldn't. God allows you to go through things that you can encourage others. God allows you to go through these tough times. Listen, you have to be able to be molded and bent and shaped in order to be fit for the master's use. Now, if you don't want to be used of God, that's one thing. But if you do want to be used of God, then you kind of got to expect that God's going to, he's going to mold you and he's going to shape you. And sometimes that doesn't feel good to do that. Why do you think that Paul was singing there in the Philippian jail? Because he knew that him being in that jail, God was going to use that. He said, how'd he use it? Well, I don't know. The jailer got saved that day, didn't he? Amen? Can you imagine if he sit there and complain, God, I can't believe you put me in this prison. It seems like you're always putting me in prison. Lord, you don't know. I mean, you don't know what I'm going through. This prison's nasty. Look at there. There's a rat running around. I can't stand being around here. And he's sitting there complaining. But you know what? God had a purpose for it. And Paul knew he had a purpose for it. Paul's sitting there saying, this is great. I'm in jail because, well, God's used me, molding me, and obviously he's got something for me to do in here. And so they do, they start singing. And a person gets saved. He understood. Listen, even though life may get tough sometimes, don't complain so much. God's using you. God's making you into the person he wants you to be. So the next time something happens, just say, well, Pastor, Lord's making me exactly what he wants me to be. That's reading my car. I wouldn't start this morning. Amen? God's going to use all that. He's going to use all that. That's what he was doing with Saul. He allowed him to go through these tough times. You know, when a potter does his work, he molds that vessel. And when he's just about got it where he wants it to be, he sticks it into the fire. He sticks it into the fire, and then he makes it what was once soft a little stronger. Now that vessel has strength. And may I tell you, sometimes that's what the Lord does with us too. Sometimes he has to send us into a fire to make us a little bit stronger, make our faith stronger. He tempers us by building our faith so we will remain strong when the greater sufferings that are out there come our way. And may I tell you, there are greater sufferings coming your way. But isn't it great to know that your faith is growing so that you could take on those sufferings a little bit better with the power of God? Are you going through suffering? God's using that suffering to tailor us, to mold us, to make us who he wants us to be. He went to Arabia, and there God used solitude. He went to Damascus, and God used in Damascus suffering. But then God also sent Saul to Jerusalem. There in Galatians chapter 1, look if you would at verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now flip over back over to Acts chapter 9. I want to tie these two together. Acts chapter 9. Galatians 1:18 says that after 3 years he went to Jerusalem. So he goes to Arabia first, and then he goes to Damascus. And now he's going to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 26. Says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now keep in mind that what these people had experienced at the hand of Saul. Keep in mind that he was the one who persecuted them. There were probably some people in that congregation who were probably fatherless because their father had probably been put in jail by Saul, this very man that was standing before them. There may have been women in that congregation that day that were husbandless because their husbands were put to death by Saul and his letters before he got saved. No doubt that there were many that day who questioned his conversion. They saw Saul and they're saying, how can somebody so wicked possibly get saved? He's just putting on an act. May I tell you, there are a lot of Christians that do that today too. They'll see somebody that they know used to do a certain thing and they just can't accept the fact that maybe that person got saved. But we must never underestimate the grace of God. We must never underestimate the power of God to change the life of an individual. God could change the life of anybody, folks. He changed the life of Saul. He murdered Christians before he was saved. He changed his life. But now, still, it took the grace of God for them to be willing to trust him and what God had done in his life. But there was a man there in that church that God used to help Saul. In Acts chapter 9, look at verse 27. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. In other words, God had a man there to take interest in Saul, to help him out, to encourage him. And it was here in Jerusalem that God used service to mold Saul into the person God wanted him to be. You see, Saul here, he was being accepted into the church. He was coming in. He was going out. He was working in the local church there at Jerusalem. And may I say that God wants to use the local church to shape you into what God wants you to be. That's one of the things that God has the local church here for, is to help shape you into the person that God wants you to be. This is a place where you can come in and you can hear the word of God preached. It's a place where you can come in and you can sing the old hymns and listen to the words that you're actually singing and sing those songs to the Lord. It's a place where you can come in and you can find something to do for the Lord. Amen? I mean, think about it. You can come in here and you can volunteer to teach. You can come in here and you can volunteer to be an usher. You can volunteer to work on the float. You can volunteer to help out people in the church who are already doing those things. You can even, you can pray for each other. There is all sorts of things for you to do in this church. And God uses those things to mold you into the person that God wants you to be. What does he want you to be? Well, he wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. What's that? Did he not come in the form of a servant? You know, one of the things that Christians need to understand is this, is we are to be servants of the Lord. Yes, sir. Faithful servants of the Lord. You say, how can I do that? Get involved and start serving the Lord. I tell you this, folks, how many of you understand that on-the-job training is probably the best training you'll ever get in any career field? Amen? Amen. I mean, you can go to school for it, and you can go to college for it, but nothing's quite like actually being there and doing the job. Amen? I mean, let's face it. I'll tell you this. Years ago, I had an idea that I would enjoy concrete work. I know that's weird. So I'll tell you what I did. I decided, well, you know, I could learn from this guy. I tell you what, I'll just go and do concrete work. I mean, after all, I had poured a sidewalk, or not even a sidewalk, more like a dog run, and it was about this wide, so I knew exactly what I was doing. Uh-huh. I go up to Loma, and there's a couple of friends of mine, they work concrete. And I told him, if you ever need help, you just give me a call. I'll be there. So one Saturday, he said, well, listen, we're pouring a foundation up here, and we only have about six of us. I thought, six? Boy, that's a lot of people. Why don't you come on up here and help us pour this foundation? We're building a house up there. I said, okay, I'll be up there. And I'm going to tell you what, that was the hardest work I ever did in my life. And it was like the Lord saying in a still small voice, this isn't for you. Amen. I'm telling you what, I was so tired. I thought that six people be too much. Six people ain't even close to being enough. When you're pouring a whole foundation of a house, and that mixer's sitting there pouring that concrete down there, and you're having to move that board back and forth to make sure it's somewhat even, and after you do that, then you got to sit there and you got to trowel that stuff out. Nobody told me I need to have knee pads on. I tell you what, I got up there, and I was bone sticking through my skin. It was so horrible. I'm telling you what, hardest work ever. And if you're a concrete worker in here, I'm telling you, you got my respect. Amen. But what I'm trying to tell you this, is that hands-on experience taught me a whole lot about that job. Amen? I mean, it taught me a lot. May I tell you this, when it comes to serving the Lord, nothing's going to teach you to serve the Lord more than you actually serving the Lord. You're going to see the things that you go through when you serve the Lord. You're going to see how the world treats you when you serve the Lord. You're going to see the blessings that you get when you serve the Lord. You're going to see how you can serve the Lord better. That's hands-on experience. And I'm telling you today that you need to learn to serve the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will, the reason the Lord brought you to this church is so you have an opportunity to serve Him. He's using this to teach you servitude. That's the same thing that He used the church of Jerusalem for. He came in there. I mean, he just come out of Arabia. He went over to Damascus, and he was treated horribly there and went through persecutions. Then he goes over here to Jerusalem, and these people are saying, oh, that's Saul. He's the one who used to murder us. And then all of a sudden, Barnabas comes up and said, listen, I saw everything that he did there in Damascus. I saw him preaching over there. And I even saw after he preached, they were willing to persecute him. This is not the same Saul that you knew before. This is a changed man. God changed his heart, and God still molded him into the person you need to be. And so what does he do? He starts hanging around the people of Jerusalem, and God used that to mold him even more into the person that God wanted him to be. And I tell you today that God is using this church to mold you into the person you need to be. And if you're here and you're not doing anything, God wants you to get involved. God wants you to start serving Him, to learn to serve Him. That's the reason I'm so thankful for our young people, that they're going to do that service tonight. You know what the Lord's using that for? To start to change them into the people that God wants them to be as they're growing up. They're willing to do it. They're willing to serve. Are you willing to serve in this church? If you're willing to serve, God will use that to make you into the person that you need to be. That's what He did with Saul. He did that with Saul. He used the ministry of a local congregation. But then, he had already taken Saul to Jerusalem. He had taken Saul to Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem. But then, if you look at Acts chapter 9, And we'll see the fourth location that God used in the early years of the life of Saul. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 28. And he was with him, coming in and out, going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians that they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Here God sent him from Arabia to Damascus, to Jerusalem, to Tarsus. Arabia for solitude, Damascus for suffering, Jerusalem for service. And in Tarsus, God used waiting. Waiting to mold Paul into the person he wanted him to be. You see, Tarsus was his hometown. Tarsus was where he came from. Probably Tarsus where his parents were still living. Can you imagine how it must have been for Saul when he returned home to Tarsus? People that saw him and say, wait, you ain't the same person left here. You ain't the same old Saul that we used to know as a kid. You know, his parents had sent him to Jerusalem to feed a Gamaliel to become a Jewish rabbi, but when he returned, he wasn't a rabbi, he was a preacher of the gospel. Now, the thing I want you to see here is that once Saul gets to Tarsus, for a period of time, Saul just kind of drops out of the picture. In other words, after he gets to Tarsus, the Bible really doesn't go into detail, really, that he was doing anything. He was just at Tarsus, and you don't ever really see Saul mentioned then again in Scripture until they send Barnabas later on and down to Tarsus to get Paul two chapters later. For two chapters, you don't see Saul mentioned at all. Very little do we know what he did when he was at Tarsus. But there is a passage later on in the book of Acts that talks about churches that were started in Syria and Cilicia. And that shows us that during the years that he spent in Tarsus, when he was, no doubt, he knew that he was going to be used of the Lord. I mean, no doubt that he knew that he had been sent into Arabia for a reason, that he was going to be used of the Lord, and the Lord used Arabia to mold him into the person he needed to be. And then from there, he sent him to Damascus, and God used all that to mold him into the person he needed to be. And the whole time, Saul's saying, you know what, I just want to be used for the master's use. He saved me, and I'm ready to serve God. And then after he goes there, he goes to Jerusalem, and he's serving in the local church. And he says, you know what? I'm still being molded into the person God wants me to be, but I know God's got something for me, and I'm just ready to serve. I'm ready to be used mightily of God. But then he gets sent to Tarsus. And in Tarsus, he's put in wait mode. He's just there. For no reason, he's just there. Now, if these churches there in Syria and Cilicia were started, that means Saul, while he was there in wait mode, he was just faithfully serving the Lord. He was going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, was he being used on his missionary journeys? No. At that time, was he being used mightily of God? No. But later on, he would. He was in wait mode. And while he was in wait mode, he was just faithfully serving the Lord while he was waiting. May I tell you today, you may think that God is going to use you in a mighty way, and I hope he does. Maybe he will. If you're faithful, he'll use you. Amen? But sometimes God's timing is not our timing. There may be somebody here this morning that God is going to use in a mighty way, but not yet. God still has to get you a little closer to where he wants you to be. Saul here, he's in Tarsus, and you don't hear anything about what he's doing for two chapters later. Until two chapters later, you don't hear anything about what he's doing. He's just faithfully serving God where he's at. And then after God gets done molding him, gets to the place where he needs him to be, and so he can mightily use him, God uses Paul more than just about anybody else in that New Testament to reach nations who had never even heard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go on three missionary journeys, to start. Look at all those churches, those letters to churches. Look at all the churches that Saul went to and preached for the glory of God and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was used mightily. But before he was, he had to spend a little time in Tarsus. Why? Because it wasn't quite time for God to use him yet. And I tell you this, when I first got into ministry, I tell you, I wanted to preach anywhere. I didn't care where it was. I was ready to pastor our first church that came up. I'm telling you, it was just, I didn't care where it was. I'd pastored any church. I mean, if you had said a Lutheran church, I'd have pastored this preacher of the gospel and try to change them. Amen. I mean, it didn't matter. I was ready to go anywhere. But it wasn't God's timing yet. It wasn't God's timing yet. And I'm telling you today that if you want to be used of God, God is going to use certain places in your life and certain situations in your life to mold you into the person you need to be. And maybe that one of those things that God is going to use is just putting you in wait mode a little bit. So you just learn to sit there and wait upon the Lord. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Are you in that time of wait mode? Are you in that place where you know that God has more for you, but he hasn't quite opened that door for you yet? Do you feel like the Lord has forgotten you? God hasn't forgotten you. He knows exactly where you're at. You just wait upon the Lord. You just remain faithful to him. Keep on studying your Bible. Keep on praying. Keep on being faithful to him. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God will shape his vessel. He may use many different tools to do it. He may use solitude. He may use suffering. He may use service. And he might even put you in wait mode. But when God gets through with you, you'll be usable. Used of the Lord's grace, and you'll be able to be used of him, and he'll lift you off of that wheel, and he will put you in a place that he wants you to be. But you have to be patient and let him do the work within you. Question for you this morning is this. You're somewhere in one of those four places that Saul was in. Everybody in this room is in one of those four places. Are you willing to let the Lord continue to do a work in you? Or are you going to give up like a lot of Christians do? There are a lot of Christians today, the first sign of persecution, they fly the coop. They're out of there. That's not fighting a good fight of faith. God's using that to mold you into the person he needs you to be. Are you one of those people, you know, there are a lot of Christians today that they're in churches and they say, well, you know what, I just don't feel like serving in church. God can use that church to mold you into the person you need to be. Maybe you're in a place today where it just, you know, it just seems like you're waiting and waiting and waiting. You want to be serving the Lord. You want to serve the Lord, but you just don't want to wait. And sometimes we just go out half-cocked and try to do things on our own strength rather than waiting on the Lord. But the Lord uses that time of waiting in order to make you into the person you need to be. Are you willing to wait upon the Lord and let him make you into the vessel that's meet for the Master's use? Are you willing to do that this morning? Let's stand.